Please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look this morning at verses 6 through 14, our final message in 1 Peter. The title of our message this morning is The Humility of Our Salvation, and this is part 2. Now, if you've been here with us in our studies in 1 Peter, then you know that the theme of 1 Peter is suffering and glory. And we get that from chapter 4, verse 12, where the Apostle Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Early Christians suffered tremendously at the hands of the Roman government, but also at the hands of the unbelieving society around them, suffering just because they had become Christians. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to the churches in order to strengthen and encourage those Christians who were suffering. And though this letter was written specifically to the believers in the first century, it of course has application to all church-age believers, including us. We began our studies in 1 Peter by looking at the hope of our salvation. Peter reminded us of some of the wonderful things about our salvation which give us hope in the midst of our present suffering. We then looked at the conduct of our salvation, the way that we're to live our lives in the midst of our sufferings. We then looked at the submission of our salvation, talking about our attitude in the midst of our suffering. We then looked at the suffering of our salvation, and we learned that absolutely nothing happens to us believers without God's permission and apart from God's purpose, including our suffering. And last week we began looking at the humility of our salvation. We talked about our humility while serving each other in the body of Christ. You see, it takes humility in order to serve one another the way that God would have us to do, and it takes humility to allow others to serve us. It goes both ways. Peter ended his discussion on our humility while serving by saying in verse 5 of chapter 5, "Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And so this morning, we conclude our studies in 1 Peter by looking at our humility while suffering. That's verses 6 through 14. And what we're going to learn is that it takes humility in order to suffer for Christ's sake. Back in verse 5, Peter said that we are to be clothed with humility. That word humility literally means low-mindedness. It's the opposite of being high-minded. Humility is having a right estimation of ourselves, not in the light of others, but in the light of who God is. Taking our place, if you would, under God, who is higher than all. The same word for humility here was used in ancient writings to describe the Nile River while it was in its low stages, lower than its surroundings. And so to clothe ourselves with humility means to put away our pride. It means that we're to put on the garment of humility, not thinking too highly of ourselves, having a right estimate of ourselves in comparison to God, who's higher than all. One version of the Bible says, "Gird yourselves with humility." Another one says, "All of you must clothe yourselves with humility in all of your dealings with one another." And then the Good News Bible puts it this way, "Put on the apron of humility in order to serve one another." And so we put on the garment of humility when we serve one another, just like Jesus himself girded himself with a towel, we're told, and washed the disciples' feet. Why? Because none of them would do it. They were too proud. Which brings up another important point. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride is to show ourselves above others. It's high-mindedness. It's the opposite of humility, which is low-mindedness. Well, why should we clothe ourselves with humility? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we're proud and we're lifted up and we think we're something special, God will resist us, meaning that he actually sets himself in opposition to us. And that's not the place that we want to be. But on the other hand, God gives grace to the humble. God's grace is for those that know they don't deserve it. But if you're proud, you will not experience the grace of God because you think that you deserve it. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly." Humble is the idea. Humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the church in Philippi, said in chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." You see, it's an attitude. Humility is an attitude. He said, "Let each esteem others better than himself." We put ourselves in a position lower. Well, how do we do that? And he said, "Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others." Humility allows us to lower ourselves in our own estimation so that we can serve other people. But pride won't let us come down off of our pedestals in order to do that, to serve and love others. And so we're to be clothed with humility because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Now in verse 6, Peter says, "Therefore," this is the application, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time," or at the proper time. And so we need to lower ourselves in our own estimation so that God can raise us up, God can deliver us when he sees fit. Now, when Peter says humble yourselves, it's a command. And what he's calling for here is a decision on our parts to allow God to humble us in whatever fashion that he sees fit. Through our submission to one another, through our sufferings, through our serving one another, through trials, and even through our sufferings on Christ's behalf. Wiest, who has an expanded version of the Greek New Testament, his English translation says, "Because God gives grace to the humble, therefore permit yourselves to be humbled." And so we need to accept and even embrace the humbling process that God is currently bringing into our lives, and we need to quit fighting it and him. And God will use all kinds of things to humble us. Not because he's out to embarrass us. He's out to make us humble so that we can experience his deliverance and his grace. Now, in the case of those that the Apostle Peter was writing to, those believers of the first century AD, God was using suffering in the form of persecution. In our case today, God might be using physical suffering, financial difficulties, spiritually trying times, all forms of suffering. He might even leave something from our old lives that we just can't seem to kick, all in order to humble us so that we can ultimately be delivered by him and experience his grace. And so we're commanded to allow God to humble us in the way that he sees fit so that he might raise us up when the time is right. And so God is presently humbling us because he loves us. And he wants to deliver us and pour his grace all over us. Amen? We need that. And notice Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." In other words, God could deliver us out of our suffering, out of our trouble, in a second if he wanted to. Obviously, we're not through cooking yet. He still got us in the fire. It says here, in due time, we're not done cooking. When we are, God will take us out of the fire. And we mentioned last week, some of us think we're already well done, but we're still a little rare on the inside, and so God has got us in the fire. It's not our time, it's his time. In the meantime, we're to submit ourselves to that humbling process because he knows when to take us out. Now, please don't disconnect verse 7 from verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." And notice the comma there. "Casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And so the command to humble ourselves is to make a once and for all decision to allow God to humble us in whatever fashion he sees fit. And the way that we do that is by casting all of our cares upon God. As a humbling process is going on in our lives through trial, through suffering, we cast all of those cares and anxieties upon God, trusting Him for the outcome. Now, some of us, unfortunately, are not doing that, and we're dragging out that humbling process in our lives. We're not committing ourselves and our cares to God. We're still trusting in ourselves, maybe in our bank accounts or in our ability to make a living, or maybe sometimes even others, but we're not trusting in God. That word casting is a word that means to cast something upon someone else. And the same word is used of throwing a blanket upon a donkey so that you might sit and put all of your weight on him. And so we place the weight of our cares and our anxieties upon the Lord. Once and for all of our anxieties, our cares, concerns, fears, worries, just pick them up and hand them over to God. Casting all of your cares. One translation says worries. The idea here is anxieties. And there are just a lot of anxieties and worries that go along with the sufferings that we go through as believers in this present age. Whether it's a trial, physical affliction, persecution, you name it, we need to hand it over to God. Does everybody here know what all means? Not some, not even most, but all of these things. Nothing's too small to cast upon the Lord and allow Him to take care of it. Now, sometimes we like to hold on to things, and maybe we don't think that the Lord will help us, or maybe we don't even think that He cares about us, but that's a lie from Satan. Casting all of our cares upon Him, notice, because He cares for you. You need to circle that in your Bible, because He cares for you. God doesn't just care for the trouble you're going through. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares about us. And in fact, God cares more about us than we care about ourselves, and most of us care an awful lot about ourselves. The expanded version again says, having deposited with Him once and for all the whole of your worry, because He's concerned about you. Here's something else. Do you know what anxiety and worry are? It's sin. It's sin. The Living Bible says, let Him have all of your worries and cares, for He's always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Now, listen carefully here. Anxiety and worry is a self-contradiction to true humility. That's why it's brought up here in a discussion of humility. It's unbelief. It's exalting ourselves against God, who says, would you trust me? Would you let me take care of this? And then we don't do that. We trust ourselves. We're still proud in ourselves. We don't believe that there's nothing good in ourselves. So we carry these things around. The simple point here is, why be anxious? Why fear? Why worry when we're going through all of these things, when God is greatly concerned about them? And not just them, but us. Now, since this humbling process, whatever it might be in our lives, has come to us by the will of God, and God has a purpose in it, and God is in control, and He loves us, why worry? Why be anxious? Now, that word anxiety or care here is a word that means to be pulled in opposite directions. It's to be distracted. You know, we're wanting to do what the Lord wants us to do, and yet we're distracted by these things because we haven't cast all of that care upon Him. We're distracted by those things, and we're being torn apart oftentimes by that. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus said to Martha, who was distracted, it's the same word for anxiety. She was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care? See, that's what we think often when we're going through a difficult time. That my sister has left me to serve alone, therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, why are you worried and troubled about so many things? One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. We need, in times of difficulty, to draw close to the Lord. That's what this is all about. But when we try to handle what only the Lord Himself can handle, then we're going to experience this pulling apart, this anxiety. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that we're not being torn apart. We need to cast all of this upon the Lord. God wants to take that away from us and give us rest. The Lord wants us to experience His peace. Now, if we will not humble ourselves and we won't cast all our cares upon God, God will resist us and we'll be left to our anxieties. On the other hand, if we choose to humble ourselves under His mighty hand by casting all of our cares and all that goes along with that upon Him, then He'll lift us up, He will deliver us, and He will reward our humility with enough grace to meet whatever the need is. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, don't forget the context of our discussion here. Suffering and persecution, the affliction that we go through in this life as believers, our submission to that. Why? Because God is wanting to humble us so He can give us grace. Now look at verse 8. You've got to see this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So here's how this works. In our lack of humility, in our pride, we don't cast our cares upon the Lord. We're still trusting in ourselves. Satan will devour us. He'll have a field day with us in our pride because we haven't humbled ourselves. And Satan attaches himself to the sin of pride quicker than any other thing. That's what took him down, and that's what he wants to use to take us down. The devil doesn't want us to think that the Lord cares about us, that the Lord loves us, or that the Lord even wants to help us. Satan wants to get us so wrapped up in the problem, in the suffering, in the anxiety of it all, that we can't see anything but that. And so he says, be sober, which means self-control. The idea is not letting those things, the anxiety of them, control us. He says, be vigilant, on the alert. Why? Because Satan's in the middle of this. Don't you know that he's brought this, he's trying to destroy you, trying to get you torn, apart, if he can do that? Be alert, be watchful and careful. Spiritually awake is the idea. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks. The idea is he's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for victims to tear apart with these anxieties and all. And God the whole time is saying, would you trust me? Would you humble yourselves? Just allow yourself in this difficult time, and I will take care of you, please. And so when we're not casting our cares upon the Lord and not trusting Him for the outcome, we're open game for the devil. And like our good friend John Sutherland says, Pastor John, he plays us then like a banjo. I understand that a lion, when they're full, you can play with them and even lay on them. But when they're hungry, don't try that, Yeah. When they're hungry and they start roaring, you better just get up and run. Lions frighten their victims with their roar. They freeze their victims in their tracks, and that's what Satan wants to do with us. In the middle of this difficult thing, whatever it is that we're going through, Satan's putting doubt. Yeah, God doesn't care about you. You wouldn't be going through this if He did. It's just the opposite. And maybe, just maybe, this verse was an indication of what the early believers were going to go through when they were put into the arena where lions were literally going to tear them from limb by limb. Possible. Resist him. Look at verse 9. The devil, steadfast in the faith. We got to trust God. We got to trust His word, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood is in the world. This isn't just you. See, Satan wants to tell you, yeah, this is because you're such a lousy Christian that you're going through this. He wants to separate us from one another, but his thing is always separate and divide, or divide and conquer. The NIV says, standing firm in the faith. Another one says, stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord. And so the way that we resist the devil is to stand against him in the faith, believing and trusting the Bible, trusting God rather than the devil. The devil doesn't want us to believe that God cares about us or that he even wants to help us. Remember what Jesus did when he was being tempted? He came back with the Word of God. God and his Word is the answer in every single case. And if we don't believe God and his Word and stand on it, then he's going to have a heyday with us, Satan is. James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Remember that other Christians all around the world are going through the same sufferings. And God has made the same promises to them. And if they cast their cares upon him, God will raise them up. Be faithful to them. And so we're going to, it helps, doesn't it, to know that others are going through this and they're standing firm in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do the same thing. God is delivering them as well. And if we believe that, and we should because it's true, it'll help us in what we're going through presently. And then Peter says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, in spite of all that Satan is trying to do to defeat us and to discourage us, may the God of all grace, the one who is the one and only source of grace that never runs out, the one who wants to give those of us who have humbled ourselves grace, who has also called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That we're going to make it. No matter what goes on. God has called us to himself, and not just that, but he intends to glorify us in the end. That means we're going to make it. In fact, we can not make it. That makes sense? We can't not make it to glory. He's already determined this. After you have suffered a while, aren't you glad he said a while? I prefer the New American Standard, which says a little while. Our present suffering is temporary. It's just for a while. Paul said it to the church in Corinth. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It doesn't even compare. You know, the years of a man's or a woman's life doesn't compare to eternity, let alone the suffering of this present life compare with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now, I like to call verse 10 God's joke on the devil. The whole time that Satan is trying to devour us and tear us apart, God is using that to perfect us, bringing us to the goal, which is complete maturity as believers. God's going to establish us, meaning he's going to support us. The Greek word is sterizo, where we get steroids from. Isn't that great? He's going to strengthen us in the middle of it. He's going to make us strong in the Lord, and then God's going to settle us, place us on a firm foundation. You see what happens when we're going through it and God strengthens us, then he uses us for others to lean on because we've been through it. God is going to use all of our trials, all of our suffering, all of our persecutions to accomplish his work in us, even though Satan's trying to devour us the whole time. And you and I actually become stronger in the Lord through suffering, through persecution, through difficulty, and even Satan's attack. Again, we can't lose. Amen? Hallelujah? Yeah. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's ruling over everything. He's in control of everything. Satan's only allowed to do what God will allow him to do it. If he's given you a hard time, then God's allowing it and controlling it. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And all the believers said, amen. He You see, down through the centuries, the Church of Jesus Christ has gone through all kinds of fiery trials and persecution, and Satan has not been able to destroy it. The church today is going through a fiery trial, and we're all going to make it. We have God's promise on this. Suffering? Yes. Glory? Yes. You bet. And it's just for a little while. We need to get that into our hearts. It's just a little while. It's all going to be worth it when we get there. And then the conclusion to Peter's letter, verses 12 through 14. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. God, by all of this that he's allowing in our lives, this is all grace. God doing for us or giving to us what we don't deserve. Now, Silvanus, it appears, penned this letter, though it was actually given to the Apostle Peter by direct revelation. And then Silvanus is the one that distributed this letter around to the churches. He says, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I, Peter, have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. The American Standard again says, stand firm in it, meaning in God's grace. Now back in verse 9, Peter says, standing firm in the faith. And now in verse 12, Peter says, standing firm in God's grace. We're not budging. We're standing firm in our faith and what we believe God says. And we're standing firm in God's grace. We're not going to budge from that. She who is in Babylon, verse 13, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. And so, speaking about John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was evidently with Peter when he wrote this letter. Now, Babylon is most likely a pseudo-name for the city of Rome, Peter being careful not to disclose where he was because he was being hunted down by the Roman emperor. Persecution was rampant at this time. And then verse 14, and this is maybe the sweetest part of this entire letter, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. You know what we need when we're going through difficult times? Can we love on each other a little bit, you see? I just need to know that you care for me and love me, and you need to know that I care for you and love you. It helps, doesn't it, in the middle of our trying times, to know that we care about each other. In fact, Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And then, you know, what a wonderful greeting this is. And then Peter says, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning tranquility in the middle of the storm. What a great blessing. Benediction here. And a way to close this letter. And so we conclude our studies in 1 Peter with words of encouragement, with words of peace. Now, because we're Christians, we are going to suffer. But it's not our end. We're going to suffer, but we're also going to be glorified. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if we humble ourselves in the midst of our suffering, committing ourselves to God and to His care, then we will experience His grace in a way that we can't any other way while we're going through it. And so, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try us, as though some strange thing happened to us. But rejoice to the extent that we partake of Christ's sufferings. It's all about Him. So that when His glory is revealed, when the Lord returns, He's going to be glorified the same way He was after He rose again from the dead. And that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Why? Because when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with Him in glory. It's going to be awesome. So we need to trust God. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to be able to enjoy in communion together, and so.